I asked people if they had their Bibles to turn to 3 John, and then I said, well, whatever device you have, if you would go to 3 John, whether it's a tablet or a phone or a book, if you would turn there, I'd like to read there. Next week is Father's Day, and the message will be the man God uses, and then I'll start a series on grace. And I'm working on the third sermon already on that, and it has been a phenomenal study for me. And there is a good book that I'd like to recommend that you get. And if there are a number of people, we can always purchase them through our Prime membership. It's called Grace is Greater by Kyle Eidelman. And there is something that's fermenting in my head about the possibility of a small a Sunday night study with it sometime at the end of the summer before Roots takes over this room, which is good because they will take it over. And I'm glad of that. But if you are interested in that book, Grace is Greater by Kyle Eidelman, it will be part of a small group study possibly by the end of the summer. Just let me know. Put a note maybe on the attendance sheet there that, hey, I want a couple copies of the book or whatever. And we can order them and then save you shipping and handling as well. And it'll also help you in the study of the sermons. I will unashamedly say that I'll be using some of it for the basis for a couple of the sermons. So I'm not plagiarizing. I'm just going to borrow. but anyway, I'd like to encourage you, if you get a chance to get that book. It's called Grace is Greater by Kyle Eidelman. Let's read 3 John, if you would, please, with me, and then we'll pray and just go on into the message. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want and puts them out of the church. I think that's called gall. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Let's pray. Father, open your word up to us this morning. Help us to see the magnificent love and the awesome love and the amazing love of God. Help us to see it in these men who are listed for us in this book, and help us to see how you have helped overcome a lot of the mistakes and the mess-ups that we make. Lord, open your word up to us and help us to see how it applies to us. To see that the church in 2017 still has the same struggles as it had from the beginning. But that you are in the makeover business. And you are in the business of not giving up. And so help us to not give up either. And I pray that as we study, that you'll help me to recall the things that we are studying, that I've learned. And that you'll help me to recall them, but also to be able to share them and make sense of them. And then I pray that you'll help me to hide behind Jesus, because it's He and He only whom we need to see. And I pray this in His name. Amen. One of the hardest things to do is to recognize that all is not as it seems. For example, if you follow a Christian singer around very long, you will eventually find out that there are some inconsistencies in their life. They are not perfect people. I remember growing up as a kid, I idolized sports figures. I especially idolized those who called themselves Christians. And I was really devastated at times when I would watch one of these sports figures on the field or on the basketball court lose their temper, explode, or I would read of their exploits off the field. And it really bothered me that here were people I idolized, looked up to, but they didn't live it. And then I start thinking back on my own life, to my rudeness and sometimes crudeness, and how that oftentimes brought reproach on the name of Christ. Hearing the truth is not always easy. And hearing the truth about a church is not always easy. And hearing the truth about leadership in the church is not always easy. And when we read stories of leaders in the church who have fallen, or leaders in the church who have split a church, or people within a church that decided they like their way better than anybody else, it's devastating. 3 John addresses that issue. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, this is a simple sermon. Because any one of you could read 3 John, and any one of you could say there are 3 points to a sermon here. And I could hand you the Bible, I could say find the 3 points and let you preach it. I offered that to somebody, he said, so it'll be the shortest sermon on record. But literally, there are 3 men who are listed in 3 John. Each one of them have different characteristics of leadership. And so what I simply want to do is I want to take you to these 3 men in 3 John, a very simple outline, very simple message, but hopefully it'll be packed with enough stuff that you'll be able to say, oh, okay, now I understand. So let's first of all talk about the candid truth about Gaius's faithfulness. John begins his letter by saying this, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." John, or 2 John, deals with truth. 3 John deals with truth. And so he is carrying on a topic, I guess you could say, of what he's already been talking about. Now he's going to kind of complete his topic with this passage. And 5 times, just in the beginning of this book, he mentions the word truth. Now, one of the things he commends Gaius for is this hospitality. Back in Bible days, if someone came to your house, especially one who traveled for the name of Christ, you opened your doors to them. You didn't turn them away. And so Gaius obviously was known for his hospitality. He was known for opening his doors, bringing them in, feeding them, letting them sleep, get a good night's rest, and then loading their packets, basically, sending them on their way, say, here's God's blessing for you. And so Gaius was he may have been a plain man, but he was a very important man within the church. Because you see, the name Gaius is a common Roman name. We don't know anything more about him. There are a couple times a Gaius is mentioned in other passages, but we're not told it's this Gaius, but it's a very common Roman name. But he was a leader in the church. And John recommends him and recognizes him for his leadership. 4 times in this book alone, he uses the word beloved. He uses it in verse 1, he uses it in verse 2, he uses it in verse 5, and he uses it in verse 11. And each time he's referring to Gaius. You see, he has established a relationship with Gaius on the basis of his leadership. And he is calling Gaius someone whom he deeply cares about. Now, notice verse 2, because here's John's prayer for Gaius. He says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. John's prayer for Gaius is that he will prosper physically just as he prospers spiritually. That's a big difference from what a lot of what we hear today, where people are saying, well, I want God to prosper you financially. It's called the health and wealth gospel. God wants you healthy. God wants you well. He wants to give you all this stuff. What would happen, folks, if we stop praying for all this stuff and we start saying, God, let me prosper spiritually? Instead of chasing the American dream, we chased God's dream. Instead of chasing the American dream of having more, what would happen if we would suddenly say, God, I don't want the American dream. I want my soul dream. I want my soul filled. I want more of my heart to belong to you. I wonder what would happen. Change drastically, wouldn't it? It would change our whole approach, because instead of saying, gimme, 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 we would say, God, here's my heart. And I'm giving it to you. Now, evidently, Gaius was having some health struggles, because he does say that. We pray that you may be in good health. And all the commentators that I checked said that it appeared that Gaius was having some health issues. But here's what I like, is he did not allow his health issues to deter him from his relationship to Jesus. In fact, it made it stronger. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. In other words, he is saying here that because of what was wrong with Gaius, health-wise, physically, it drove him to God. It drove him to the Word. It drove him to the truth instead of pulling him away. And that's what we need to understand, is we need to be drawn to the truth. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what kind of affliction we're going through, what kind of trouble we're going through, no matter what it is, highs and lows, that we run to the truth, not away from it. That we be careful that we don't get angry and bitter at God. And that's going to be part of the whole grace series. Instead of getting angry and bitter at God for what is wrong, maybe we need to change our approach and run to Him for our strength. Gaius' character comes out in the rest of this, beginning in verse 3 all the way to verse 8. I'm not going to read that all again, but you can see that Gaius had an open door policy. He opened his door to the travelers. He brought them in, he fed them, he gave them a place to sleep, and then the next day he sent them on their way with a blessing. He did exactly what was expected of those who are Christ followers. And that was the way of a Christ follower back then, is open your door, welcome them in, and send them on their way. However, there was another man in the church directly opposite to Gaius. Let's talk about Diotrephes Preeminence. Now, I misnamed this, because if I had added these next two words in here, this title would have gone on forever. This section would be better described as Diotrephes' desire for preeminence. See, one of the defining characteristics of every sinful human heart is pride. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4 says, arrogance and pride, distinguishing marks in the wicked, are just plain sin. How many times have you and I said pride goes before the fall? In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, it says that pride is an abomination to God. Now, let's kind of look at some characteristics or characters in the Bible. And I really went and tried to find some obscure ones that maybe you wouldn't know too much about. I mean, we could talk about Peter. Yeah, we know Peter had a problem with arrogance and pride. And so we talked about that. Well, we could talk about that. But let me give you some examples of people in the Bible who had problems with pride. Lucifer. Are we not told that his major problem was his pride and his arrogance, that I will be what? Equal to God. And it's because of his pride, because of his arrogance, that he was kicked out of heaven. How about Hezekiah? You know about him? Hezekiah was a king. He was a godly man. But his pride enabled him to open up his storehouses, open up his house, open up everything to some Babylonian enemies who came into his town, into his palace. And Isaiah looked at him and God says, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I just showed him what I had." No, it was his pride and his arrogance that showed him what he had. As a result of that, he spent the rest of his life with leprosy. You ever heard of Uzziah? That begins with a U, right? Uzziah was a king, a godly man, but he decided that his arrogance and pride took him to the point of saying, "I will offer sacrifices to God. I will burn incense before God. I don't need the priest." That didn't work out very well for him. But his pride and his arrogance brought him down. How about Absalom? You know who he is? David's son? Would you not say that arrogance and pride brought Absalom down? I'll give you another name. I don't know if you'd say it, Adonijah or Adonijah. It's another one of David's sons. When David died, the kingdom was to pass on to Solomon. But you read in 1 Kings that Adonijah said, "I will be king." He set himself up as king. That didn't work out. And then let's talk about David. Somebody we all know about. And it wasn't the sin with Bathsheba that I'm talking about. It's later on in life when his arrogance and his pride led him to take a census of all the people. And even his advisor said, "Don't do this, David. You're doing this because of your arrogance. You're doing this because of your pride." But he did it anyway. And as a result of that, there were problems. There were consequences. See, pride and arrogance always leads to problems. Now, watch what let's take a look at Diotrephes. There's two things I want to point out to you. Number one, John says Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He likes to put himself first. It appears that another letter had already been written by John. "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes does not acknowledge our authority." And so what Diotrephes did was he took the letter that John had done and he would do this. Rip. Rip. "I'm the head of this place. We're not going to pay attention to John." And he abused and rejected John's authority in the church. But that wasn't the only thing, because he not only said that, he also went along and he began to talk wicked nonsense about them. Wicked nonsense is another word for saying he opened his mouth and said things he shouldn't have said. But then let's move on. It says he did not welcome the brothers. So as a Christian should open his home up, Diotrephes says, "Uh-uh." But he didn't stop there, because it also says, and those who wanted to do that, he stopped them and put them out of the church. I think that's called unmitigated gall. But here's the problem. Diotrephes desired to be first. He desired to be king. He desired to be the Lord of the church. He desired to be what he wanted to be, and he is called an intimidator. Why would someone do this? Two words. Personal ambition. Diotrephes thought that he was the center of the universe. He was selfish. He was self-centered. He was self-seeking, and he didn't care what anybody else thought. And his pride shows a man who is totally out of control. But there's another interesting thought here, is that this is in the present tense, which means it didn't happen just once and stop. Like, okay, so he woke up in a bad day. you know, and I'm going to act this way. No, the present tense shows that this was ongoing activity by him. And let me show you one more thing. This will add fuel to the fire. The word where it says he likes to put himself first, the word first there, is the same word used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, where it talks about Jesus is to be preeminent. Jesus is to be first. What Diotrephes was basically doing in the church is he was usurping the authority of Jesus in the church and saying, I am the head. I don't know about you, but that's a recipe for disaster. I said this in the first service, and no reason I can't say it here. If there's a point where Ryan or me or one of the leaders get to the point of saying, this is all about us, you have every right, every privilege to come to us and question our motives and our reason for doing that. You have every right to go to the leaders and say, hey, I don't believe that this is the activity that should be done. I believe that he is usurping the authority of Jesus in the church, and it needs to be dealt with. Interestingly enough, Diotrephes' name literally means nourished by Zeus, or foster child of Zeus. It was an uncommon name. Just as Gaius was very common, Diotrephes was uncommon and normally stuck with noble families. And so they're thinking that one of the reasons Diotrephes had problems is he came from hoity-toity. You know, he came from this uppity family, and so he deserved all this prominence. You can see how this would be devastating to a church. You get somebody who gets in leadership who thinks it's all about himself. You get somebody in leadership who says the sun rises and falls on me and I don't care really what you think. You get somebody in leadership who is self-willed, who is stubborn, whether it's a man or a woman, and selfish, it's going to fall. Never put up with that. Never ignore it. Because nothing ever turns out good over that. So we have Gaius' faithfulness. We have Diotrephes' preeminence or desire for preeminence. One final guy is mentioned. His name is Demetrius. And we have his testimony. And we pick that up in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from us. So Demetrius is in direct contrast to Diotrephes. You see what he's done? He's given us Gaius, which is good. And then he tosses in Diotrephes, who is not good. And then he brings us back to Demetrius so that he can close out with what is good. And it's kind of like a bookend, you know. You take the two bookends and smash the one in the middle. So he talks about Demetrius. And John encourages Gaius to open his doors to Demetrius. Because evidently Demetrius is probably one of Paul or John's emissaries. Probably has taken the message. Maybe he might be delivering. Maybe he was the one who delivered the original letter, or is coming back. But he calls him, and the reason he does it, he said, is because whoever does good is from God. Now, look at the scripture. It's very simple. There are three things that speak about Demetrius that are important. Number one, everyone who knew him vouched for him. First part of verse 12, he has received a good testimony from everyone. So those people who knew Demetrius knew that he was real. Now I know some people say, well, if everybody thinks you're great, then you're not. You know, there's something wrong. In this case, Demetrius received a good testimony. The second thing he tells us is that his life lined up with the truth, which testified on his behalf. In other words, what he said, what is how he lived. And how he lived is what he said. And then the third thing is John himself gives his personal approval of Demetrius. That's quite a resume, wouldn't you say? I think it is. And I don't think you can get much better than that. What I like about it is it calls to mind 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I'm going to paraphrase this. When somebody says something bad about you, have a life lived so well that when they say that about you, people know they're lying. That's my paraphrase of that verse. Live your life so well for Jesus that if someone says something negative about you, people know that they are lying. Maybe I ought to write my own translation of the Bible, you think? No, it won't happen. But that's what comes to my mind when I read that about Demetrius, that people said things about Demetrius, and if whatever could have been said, if it could have been bad, it would not have been true. And I like the way the book of Proverbs says it, a good name is better than riches. So the question is, would you rather have a lot of riches, or would you have a good name? The riches will die. The good name will go forever. So what's more important? The good name. So where are we at? Well, first of all, we're done with John. What it will tell us is that not everything in the early church was pristine and pure and scandalous. It should tell us that the church today in 2017 is no different than the church back after Jesus left. The reason being, we're all humans. Someone has said, if you think the church is perfect, don't go there because you'll ruin it. And that's absolutely true. There is no perfect church. Every church has its difficulties. And the church today has the same issues the church back then had. It had leadership issues. It has love issues. It has power issues. It has control issues. It has unity issues. But what I like about John, what I like about Paul, and what I like about Jude and the writers in the New Testament is they didn't see the church as a lost cause. Even with all this junk going on, even with Diotrephes, John found within the church two men that he could emulate and lift up and say, this is what it's all about. And even though OVCF is not a perfect church and never will be, we need to keep on. This is the church made up of human people. And guess what? Human sin. Humans fail. Humans fall. And because we do, we will make mistakes. But we won't give up. What I like about this book here, every church needs its Gaius. Every church has its Diotrephes. And every church needs its Demetrius. The question is, for me and for you, what kind of church do we want? What kind of church do we want? Do we want a Gaius church? Do we want a Diotrephes church? Do we want a Demetrius church? You say, no, I want a Jesus church. Yeah, I understand that. But what kind of church do we want? We come to the end of John. We've talked a lot about truth. We've talked a lot about change. We've talked a lot about a lot of different things. But most important of all, we've talked about the preeminence of Jesus in all of this. And that should be our goal as a church that wants to be known to connect people to Jesus. As a church that follows Jesus and makes Him preeminent. Let's pray. And Father, I ask that You might help us as individuals and as a church to evaluate, to reevaluate, and to reevaluate again where You want us to be as a church, as a body, as individuals. That You'll help us to realize that we're going to make mistakes, that not everything is going to be perfect, that not everything we try is going to work, But Lord, you've never asked us to quit. You've always asked us to keep going. And so I pray that you will help us to do just that. Help us to realize that the church is made up of all kinds of people. And while we may not always agree, there's one thing we need to agree on, and that is the preeminence of Christ. That he is the head of this body. He is the head of the church, and we serve him. Help us to get rid of our selfishness, our self-willed, our self-desire, our push for me to get ahead, but instead to promote you. To promote you as head and king and master and savior. And Father, I pray that you'll just work in our hearts. Help us to grasp the truth here, and help us to be like Gaius. Help us to be like Demetrius and unlike Diotrephes. Help us to place us under your headship, under your lordship, under your kingship, and say, here I am, I'm your servant. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to communion time, the question that I want you to ask yourself during this time is, who do I serve? Do I serve myself, or do I serve the one who's the head of the church? That's the most important thing. Not me, not a pastor, not a Sunday school teacher, not a youth leader. You don't serve Ryan, you don't serve me, you don't serve any of the leaders. There's only one person you should be serving. And so I'm asking you to ask yourself, Lord, who am I serving? Who am I following? Who am I giving preeminence to? And if it is you, then obviously we need to step down off the throne. But if it's another individual, then you need to take that person off the throne, put Jesus on the throne, and said, here he is. So during this time of communion, time of meditation, would you please ask yourself that question, is who am I serving? Who has my preeminence? Who is my prominence? And if it's Jesus, then keep on. If not, why not take this time then just to kind of rethink all of that and say, Lord, I got to take myself off the throne. I got to take so-and-so off the throne, and I need to make you preeminent in my life. We're going to ask you to take communion, hold it, and I will come back up and we'll do it together.